You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Together in Christ, part of the Together series at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you all to worship this morning. If you're visiting with us or new to Eastbrook, we love that you're here. And if you're visiting from another church, please do bring your greetings back to your church for us as you're with us. If you're new and you're wanting to get connected, please stop by the connecting point after the service out in the main lobby so we can help greet you there and help you find your place. I want to point out a couple things in your bulletin, if you don't mind, as part of how we worship through the week and a few other things. One is there's an insert card there. It's a connection card specifically for today. We're going to come back to that later on in the service, so keep that out. And inside the bulletin, first of all, you'll notice in the upper left-hand corner, I had to just do that for a minute, think about which was left and right, is the announcement about baptism. On September 7th, down at the lakefront at McKinley Beach, we're going to do baptisms at the end of the summer here. And if you have made a decision for Christ or you've never been baptized and you're ready to make that public declaration of your faith, please join us for the baptism classes and info meetings happening August 17th and 24th if you want to join us for baptism. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the service as well. But it's really just a public declaration of your faith that you've made that decision to take Jesus as the leader and the savior of your life. One other thing I want to point out, you may not know that at Eastbrook, our fiscal year or our financial year runs August through July, so we just finished our fiscal year. You'll see the year-end giving, and I just want to thank everybody for generosity. Eastbrook continues to be just an incredibly generous church. We surpassed our goals for our general budget, our international outreach and missions budget, as well as just incredibly generous toward Ethnos Church, our church plant that's beginning in September. We're about a third of the way, a little more than that, to the commitment we've made to that church for their 2 to 3 years. So thank you all for being so generous. Thank you for giving out of what God has poured into your life. And that's just a great sign of kindness to the ministry here at the church. We're going to step forward into a new series this weekend, but I'd like us to pray before we jump into the sermon tonight. And so just bow with me in prayer, if you would. Lord, we thank you that we can be here in your presence. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness to us. We thank you that you're a God who's generous to us first, that you rescue us from death through Christ, and we've come to celebrate that this morning. Lord, we come from a lot of different places. There's a lot of different experiences we've had. There's some that are great, some that are more challenging. And so, Lord, as we continue in worship, Lord, would you continue to minister into our lives? Release us from fears. Release us from the sins that grab a hold of us and temptations. Lord, move us further into life with you today. And we pray, Lord, especially this day as we think about all of your goodness to us over the last year, even as a church, we just say, Lord, keep doing what you've been doing. Keep growing us and focusing us on you. And as we come to the scripture together, Lord, may your spirit have free reign. May I decrease, may you increase. Because we've come to gather in your name, and we pray these things in that name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were to travel to Hot Springs, Arkansas, so I've been told, you would not want to miss a stop at McLard's Barbecue Restaurant. For over 75 years and over 4 generations, McLard's Barbecue has been creating mouth-watering barbecue ribs and beef, and serving you all of their edible delights. They're happy to share with you so many things that they have on their menu, but there's one thing that McLard's was never going to share with you, and that is the recipe to their secret barbecue sauce. That is, as family legend goes, something that was given to Alex McLard, the founder of the restaurant, in 1928 by a nameless vagabond who was traveling through Hot Springs. He couldn't pay the $10 rent for 2 months' stay at a tourist court that the McLards owned, and so instead he paid with a special barbecue recipe that's become the secret sauce. In fact, one reporter says this: it's the secret sauce that holds everything together at McLards. You know, there always seems to be some sort of secret sauce. You know what I'm talking about? like the Big Mac or McLaren's barbecue. You always, there's something that seems to make the difference. If we get a little scientific and philosophical for a while, in the 5th century BC, before the time of the great philosopher Socrates, there was a man named Democritus who came up with the question, how does everything in our universe hold together? He was the first person actually to come up with the conception of the atomic universe, that there were small particles that held everything together. It became the inspiration for many philosophers after him and scientists, even up into our own day, understanding what is now we understand as chemical bonds, ionic bonds, and if I go any farther with science, I'm gonna get myself in trouble. But just this, the question, how does everything like this hold together? People ask again and again. It's the same kind of question we actually ask about relationships. Whether we're talking about marriage or our families or dating relationships, how am I gonna hold this all together? How will this stick together? It's the sort of thing we ask in our workplaces about our working teams. How can we have the same success we had last year in this team? How do we keep everybody on task? It's the question we ask on sports teams or in musical bands. How do we keep this great successful thing moving forward and not lose somebody off the sides? How does everything hold together? It's a question it's actually worth asking about the church, because when you stop and think about it, that a itinerant Jewish peasant preacher should start a movement with 12 other people that would become a multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual thing known as the church today, you may want to stop and say, what could possibly hold all that together? How could that possibly happen? How could, even within the first century, the church start from a little gathering in Jerusalem where Peter preaches and thousands come to Christ, and through persecution, no less, spreads out into Samaria and out into Asia Minor and around the Mediterranean, holding together around Jesus and the gospel? How could something like that possibly hold together? And the question we might ask ourselves even today, how does the church hold together? How should it hold together? If you don't mind me saying it this way, what's the secret sauce that holds the church together? How do we keep in this all together? We're starting a series called Together over these next 4 weeks in August, talking about what it means to be the church. And we're going to talk about a lot of different things in the life of the church together, but I don't want us to jump ahead of what I think is kind of the secret sauce, the element that holds it all together, the thing that keeps things successful, that keeps the taste, so to speak, in the existence of the church. So if you don't mind, turn into Ephesians chapter 2 with me. I want to look at a part of a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote. Paul, who was an early church planter and helped reach out to these people across the Mediterranean, and writing to an area around Ephesus, where it was almost the farthest reach of the church at this time. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes the life of the church, and I think helps us get a hold not only of what the characteristics of the church are, but what perhaps is the center, the thing that holds it all together, if you don't mind me saying it again, the secret sauce that keeps the church together. I want to do something a little bit different today, because they say hindsight is 20/20. I want to start at the end of chapter 2 and work our way back to the beginning and to see what are the realities that are there in the life of the church, and what is the cause of that that Paul gives near the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. So this is what it says in verses 19 through 22 in Ephesians 2. Consequently, this is the end of Paul's argument or train of thought, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now catch the picture that Paul is painting here at the end of Ephesians 2. He's saying that the church is a building, a dwelling place in which God himself chooses to live. And if you know the background in the Hebrew Bible, you'll understand that there was a tabernacle and then later a temple, a physical construct, a building which was understood to be the place where God chose to dwell. But Paul says here there's something new that's happened through the coming of Christ, that there's a new sort of dwelling place. There's a new sort of building that God is putting together. And the building is the people incarnating, building, living together are the new construct, the new building in which God is choosing to dwell. So when we come together here, and you're waiting for maybe that warm fuzzy with the right song you really liked, or maybe the right language you really liked to sing in this morning, here's the reality. As we come together as the people of God, God is dwelling in our midst, individually and together as we come together. That is how God chooses to dwell, not in this physical building around us, but in the reality of Him moving into our lives. That is the existence of the church. Even more than that, Paul says in verses 19 and 20, not only is He choosing to dwell in our lives as His new temple, He has given us citizenship, full membership in His household. We are part of the family of God. Not just a few, not just the 12 apostles or certain people with certain titles. We are brought in through Jesus Christ and called by God's own name. We have a place of belonging with the divine being. This is what's happening with the church. Let's travel a little bit before this, verses 14 through 18. Paul says this, He Himself, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 13, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity, the Greek is one new man, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, come back to the Bible, the Old Testament with me, and understand that when Abraham was called out by God, and then eventually that promise was reaffirmed with his children and his children's children, and eventually with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, there was a people group who was given a specific relationship with God through the covenants, the agreements, and the promises to Abraham, and then reaffirmed with Moses at Mount Sinai, and again through David, and on, the specific people group known as the Jews. And in their mindset, there was a radical discontinuity between themselves and the other nations on earth known as the Gentiles. That was the mindset. And so there was even a hostility that developed between the Jews and the Gentiles because the Jews understood themselves to have a unique relationship with God. If you want to understand what happens when that hostility brews and continues, just read the news today. Even today, around the world and specifically in the Holy Land, there are specific tensions brewing between the nations. There's a hostility within the human race that simmers and brews up to the surface. But Paul says that in Jesus Christ, in the church, God has destroyed the hostility and the dividing wall between people and has not only brought them together as a community, He's made them one new man together. Now, how many people are there in one man? This is a trick question, right? One, there is such a radical togetherness, a radical unity created in Jesus that as the dividing wall is broken down, that people from radically different backgrounds, radically different languages, radically different ethnicities can come together to be made one new man in Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's a togetherness that you can't just dream up through ingenuity or vision or through communication practices. There is a spiritual reality worked out in Jesus Christ that brings us together. People say, well, how can a church exist that has people from a lot of different backgrounds? It exists because that is the spiritual thing done in Jesus Christ. We realize that there is level ground before the cross, and we are brought together as brothers and sisters, one new man, even together in Jesus Christ. We're a new dwelling that God lives in. We're part of His household. The hostility is dealt with at the cross, and we're brought together. That's what the togetherness is about. Let's keep traveling backwards. Verses 11 through 13 say this, therefore, we'll get to what the therefore is there for in a minute. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, non-Jews, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Circumcision was that physical sign of the promise of God and being called apart as God's person. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul says that you were outside of God's promise. You were a foreigner to the covenants, all of God's goodness that was promised. You were outside of that, but now in Jesus Christ, and try to see this or hear this as if it was fresh news to you. Now in Jesus Christ, even the Gentiles can be brought in as part of the kingdom. Man, this is amazing news. You don't have to jump through all these circumcision hoops and these things. Jesus has done something new. We are now, as the church, the dwelling in which God takes up residence. We have membership in God's family or household. We are dealt with in our hostility and brought together in peace by Jesus, the reconciler. And we are also given all the promises of God through Christ. That's what's happening, the spiritual realities of the togetherness of the church. Well, let's see why Paul is saying, because of these other things, this is a reality. Let's go back into an earlier section here. This is verses 8 through 11. He says, "For it's by grace you have been saved." We're going to talk about what that saving is about as we go even further back. "Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork." The Greek is the word poema, means masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And one time I remember as a family, we were walking somewhere in the winter. I wish I could remember where this is, where it was. Maybe Door County, I don't know. Maybe it was downtown Milwaukee. And there was an ice sculpture contest that we just happened upon. And we're walking down the road, and there's these huge, beautiful, smoothed out sculptures of things like swans and all sorts of other creative things carved out of ice. Does anybody do that? Could you teach me how to do that this winter? That would be amazing. And as you looked at these things, what I thought to myself is, who imagines that inside of a chunk of ice? Who has that kind of creativity? I mean, I would love to see that. I would love to be a part of that. Someone who has so much creativity that they can call this beautiful shape out of the midst of a chunk of ice. Let's do that on my driveway this winter because I've got an ice problem, you know, from time to time. It's amazing to see that. You know, the ice didn't come up with that beautiful image for itself. There was an artist who came and created that out of the ice. In the same way, out of the raw materials of our lives, God, the master artist, creates a masterpiece called the church. And nobody's ever seen anything like it. How does it hold together? Well, let me tell you about it. It's a building in which God chooses to dwell. It's made up of people who are now part of the family of God. The hostilities between people have been resolved, and they're pulled together as one new community. They are entering into all the promises of God, and God is fashioning a masterpiece out of this work by his grace and his handiwork. That's the church. That's something God does and creates in the midst of us. Well, what does it mean, this salvation part that Paul is talking about? Let's look at verses 4 through 7. "But because of his great love for us," man, I love this passage, sorry. "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." What's happening? What's happening in salvation? Oh, there's not enough words to express the wonder of what's going on here. We were dead in our sins. Paul goes back a few verses before this and says, "As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions." This is verses 1 through 3. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, all of us are under the power of sin and evil and brokenness at one time or another. But the beauty of what God is doing in the church is this, that he's grabbing a hold of people who are dead and lost in their sins and transgressions. He's pulling them out of the mire of death and placing them on the firm foundation of salvation and life. By his grace, nothing that we can do of ourselves, the grace of God lavished upon sinners like me and sinners like you. This is the wonder of the gospel. But here's part of what's happening. As God pulls us out of life, out of death, and into life, he is unveiling a masterpiece that displays and proclaims the wonders of his salvation and his grace to all the spiritual realities around us. I mean, this is what's part of what's happening. He has seated us, not just in salvation, but in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ to declare his praise and his grace throughout all of existence and all of the cosmos and the spiritual realities around us. God is doing something big. You thought you were coming to church today. Guess what? You're existing in the spiritual realms as a testimony, as a beacon of the grace and the truth and the purposes of God. You are witnessing to the angels and the demons and the principalities around that there is a gracious God who can take people from death and put them in life, who can give new beginnings and make a masterpiece in which he chooses to dwell, marked by his name, put together with other people inexplicably only by the grace of God. God is doing something powerful in the church. It's a glorious reality that is springing out, and you hear these realities of what's happening. I mean, look around. You may not feel that glorious, but the glory isn't flesh and bone. The glory is that people like us are called by God's name, are rescued from sin in a way that we never could do for ourselves. We are pulled together with other sinners, redeemed by grace and given a new identity, a new community together in Jesus Christ as part of his kingdom and global and cosmic purposes in this world. This is powerful stuff. You might say, well, this gives us a good understanding of what has happened, but what about this question, what holds it all together? What holds the relationships together? What keeps the church going? What holds salvation and rescue? How is this new man held all together in Christ? What's going on? What's the secret sauce of the church's togetherness? Well, I hope this isn't a letdown to you, that the answer is just Jesus. It's just Jesus. The secret sauce is Jesus. You can quote me on that. Jesus at the center of the message. Because it says in Acts chapter 2, 36, when Peter was preaching that very first sermon at the very beginning of the church, he gets to the very end of the message, and this is what he says in Acts 2, 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the center of the message. He is the center of God's purposes. He's the secret sauce that keeps God's purposes moving forward. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we say, what is the centerpiece of salvation? Well, you just need to understand it's all linked to Jesus, who himself came into the midst of the world to deal with sin and evil and brokenness, and at the cross dealt with it decisively to bring life out of death, to bring new beginnings for people like us who need a new beginning. God is not done with us, and it all centers in Jesus, the Messiah and the Savior. You might ask yourself, what's at the center of our daily living? It says in verse 10, we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has planned for us ahead of time. Jesus is at the center of our daily living as we walk out as God's masterpiece. You might ask yourself, what is at the center? What's the secret sauce that holds this unity and togetherness together? It is Jesus himself who is our peace, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He is the reconciler. He is the one who brings us together. He is the one who bleeds out the hostility and restores us with peace. Jesus is the one who deals decisively with us. You may ask yourself, who is the center of our belonging and citizenship? We are built on the foundation stone of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It is all about Jesus, in case you didn't know. Now, as we talk about the church, the problem is that when we start talking about the church or what the church should do and how we should be, we start to come up with all sorts of other different things. So let me just be absolutely clear at the beginning of this series called Together. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the end of all of our beginnings. That's what we're aiming for. And let us not ever forget it as a church. Let's not jump over that and talk about what we can do together and how we can serve together and how we can be on mission together without starting at the very beginning, just to remember that Jesus is the one, the secret sauce, who holds us all together. It is not great personalities. I feel like we have to say this out loud in the church today, as it seems like the popularity cult has struck the church in the 21st century. It's not about a great personality. It's about Jesus. It's not about a pastor or pastors. It's about Jesus. It's not about our willpower and our ability to hold ourselves together. It's about Jesus being the secret sauce, the glue that holds us together. It's not about us being an amazingly gifted or talented church. It's about Jesus infusing ordinary people with spiritual gifts to do things beyond what we could ever do. It's not about our commitment to mission and service, no matter how important that is, which it is, but it's about Jesus at the heart of it all. Don't get me wrong, all these other things are important. It's important to think about how we operate and live as a church. It's important to think about our programs and how we organize things and how we listen to the Spirit. That's all really important. But the core is Jesus. And if we ever lose that, then we're just a social club or a nonprofit trying to do good things. But it comes back to Jesus, who is the good news, speaking life in a culture of death. Jesus, the Savior, who gives life and glory in the midst of sin, evil, and brokenness. Jesus, the artist, who makes beautiful things out of lives that need redemption. Anybody need redemption? Jesus, the peacemaker, who breaks down the divisions through the work of the cross so that we might all come together around the cross as one spiritually before we try to create that through singing Kumbaya together. Jesus, the lover, who gives us a place of belonging with the Father so that we know how deeply loved we are and we can pour that out into each other as we come together. Jesus is the center. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I'm just telling you, it's all about Jesus. He's the center, and everything holds together in him. So as we talk about being together, I want to start us this series with something that's really basic and just coming back to the fact that it's all about Jesus. So if you can do something with me as a tangible sign of that, there's these cards in the bulletin. And this is basic, okay? I'm unapologetically saying this is a very basic thing today. You'll notice that there's five boxes that you could check on this card as we sort of respond to the reality that it's all about Jesus and remembering that together. The bottom one says this, and this is for probably a number of folks in the church who've walked with Christ for a long time, just to reaffirm, I'm already all in for Christ, and I recommit to him today. It's sometimes good just to say it out loud or to mark it and say, I'm in again with Jesus. Maybe some of you have been around Eastbrook for a while, but you realize God's kind of prompting you to take a deeper step in, and maybe those two above that are for you, and we're going to talk about these in the coming weeks. I would like more information about serving, or I'd like more information about getting connected here in a practical way in the midst of the church. Maybe that's for you. We talked about baptism before that, and some of you have made a decision for Christ in this last year, but you've never taken that public step to say, I want people to know I'm all in with Christ. Maybe you want to do that down at the lakefront on September 7th. Mark that box that says, I'd like more information about baptism. Jim Kaler, our adult ministries pastor, will follow up with you. And I know that there are folks who come to Eastbrook who are journeying with us, who are still having a lot of questions about Christ, and I'm so glad that you're here. Maybe your spouse drug you here. Maybe somebody else dragged you here. I don't know. But you're thinking about Jesus a lot, and maybe today is the day to begin. Maybe you realize you need to move from death to life. You need a new beginning. And I'm going to just challenge you. This is eternal realities we're talking about. And it's the life of God being poured into your life. What better riches could you ever have in all of existence? Maybe today is the day to say, I'd like to begin to follow Jesus. Make him my leader, my master, my Lord, in the biblical language. So we're going to take some time just to respond on this card. Ken is going to play on the piano as we reflectively respond to the reality that Jesus is the center. And after we fill those cards out at the end of the service, when the service ends, you can drop those. There's baskets by the doors. Just us saying in one way or another, we're all in with Jesus, who's the center of it all. Let me pray for us, and I'll give you a little bit of time to respond before we come to the table of the Lord after that. Let's pray. God, we're here because of you, and we ask that you'd speak to us today. Just speak into our lives. We are yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.